We made a couple of announcements before we begin. Number one, as you know, we have a very dedicated paper and publications department, especially in our little room over here. We call this the Inner Sanctum. And Chad Rod and her cohorts work out of there, and it would help them a great deal if everybody that has library tapes out that you're not using would bring them back. So help me remind each other to bring them back. Otherwise, you'll have to replace some. So 6 months is a little long. If you haven't listened to it in 6 months, you're not likely to get around to it. I mean, let's face it. So check around one of the beds behind the, you know, the furniture and whatnot. And if you guys laying around there, bring them back for us. I guess it's tomorrow, Thursday, right? Yes. Thursday morning at 10 o'clock tomorrow morning. Anybody who is interested is invited to hear Mr. John Brandstetter, who is an operatic baritone. He will be performing here in the morning at 10 o'clock, and then getting an informant. That's a performance in the in-house. And kids will get there, you get to ask questions, and I guess he's going to tell a little bit about how he got into operatic singing and what he does and so forth. And that'll be kind of fun. It's interesting. This, of course, is one area that the United States is about as provincial as the Wild West was 200 years ago. And people in this country don't have any concept of what music's all about. And that makes it, I suppose, difficult. You have to go out and recruit people for opera and classical music in this country. So, anyway, you're invited to come and enjoy it and have a good time if you wish. And so 10 o'clock in the morning, it's free, right? You have to pay? Not even going to take up an offering? Mm-hmm. You should never miss an opportunity for an offering, no. That's what all my pastor friends tell me. Okay. Well, we should finish through verse 11 tonight if everything goes well and my voice doesn't quit. I would like to thank you for your prayers for my paper and give you a status report on it. And I'll have 203 pages completed and turned in. 72 of them were approved, and in 7 to 10 days I'll find out about the other 130 pages. And then about 7 days after that I'll find out about the next 30 or 40 pages. And then about 10 days after that I'll find out about the rest of it. So would appreciate you continuing to pray through about January the 20th, as looks like now the cutoff date. So I'll let you know when you stop praying. You better pray for Brian and Laura too. Laura because she's typing for me, and Brian because he's Laura's husband. All right, now we got our prayer request out of the way. It is written, "Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. For the word of God is alive and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit, and of the joints and marrow, and is a critic of the thoughts and intents of the heart. Every scripture is God-breathed and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may become mature, truly furnished unto all good works. Therefore we ought to study to show ourselves approved unto God, a workman who needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth." Open the word this evening to Acts chapter 1, verse 6. Surely my mark is not in the right place. My mark says we only finished verse 4. That couldn't be right, could it? You look at your notes and see. I thought we did. That was my other note. I was ready to start verse 6. Yeah, okay. Okay, that's what I thought we were. We shall finish the ascension proper tonight if all goes well. Please stop. Well, I won't stop. I just started. Okay. Tonight, we'll be talking about, of course, the return of the Lord Jesus Christ to heaven, a very impressive event by anybody's standards. And we will finish down through verse 11 tonight and then pick up the next paragraph next week, which will take us through three verses. I'll be able to handle that one pretty good. But the one after that, there's seven verses, so I don't know. You have to pray I stay on schedule. Let's take a few moments for silent prayer, as is customary, and that will give us each a chance to rebound if necessary and prepare ourselves for the study of God's Word, which is the mind of Christ. Shall we pray? Father, we give thanks to you tonight for the event we are about to study. Surely the most unusual and supernatural event that has ever occurred. Victory once and for all over death. So we can look back at this time that we will study tonight and remember the verses that tell us, O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? And so Jesus Christ swallowed up death, pain, and all the other things that are a result of the fall, we can look forward to entering fully into that victory with him and either the death or the rapture. Give us then an understanding and an appreciation for what this event means, for it is at the heart of everything we believe and live by. We ask him now in Jesus' name, amen. All right, the Ascension proper. Now this is a fascinating event even for unbelievers. And of course, if they're just apostate believers, it still fascinates them. And you couldn't, I doubt if you could find a single piece, well, I don't think you could find more than one great literary author who has failed to cover the Ascension somewhere in his literature. And of course, John Milton comes to mind immediately, and a great many other people as well. But it is a very famous event, even for those who don't believe in it for themselves personally. So it'll be quite a bit of fun, I think, to see it actually happening. I would like to have been there. I'm hoping they'll give us an instant replay when we get there, because I've always wondered what it looked like when he went up, whether it was, glowing everywhere and lights shooting around, or just what. I always kind of pictured it like Close Encounters of the Third Kind, when they finally got together and had their conversation. I always kind of pictured the Ascension that way. You didn't see that, did you? Well, missed a great movie if you missed that. Question of the Kingdom. We will not spend as much time on that, very much time on this, because otherwise we would lose all of this week and several more. The kingdom is a rather large subject, and we really aren't going to do justice to it tonight. So let's take a look at what we do have to look at. Verse 6. When they therefore were come together, they asked of him, saying, Lord, will thou at this time again restore the kingdom? And then his answer, and he said unto them, it is not for you to know the times or the seasons, which the Father has put under his own authority. But you shall receive power after the Holy Spirit has come upon you all, and also you will become martyroi witnesses of me. And that will be in Jerusalem, and in all Judea, Samaria, and to the end of the earth. When he had spoken these things, after he had said these things, while they kept on watching, he was lifted up, and also a cloud received him from their eyes. And while they were continuing to look up with great attention into the heaven, while he was going up, indeed, behold, two men have suddenly appeared next to them, clothed in white garments, who also said, the old men of Galilee, Why have you taken a stand and continued to stand looking aimlessly into the heavens? The same Jesus who was taken up from you into the heaven, in exactly the same way, shall come back, even in exactly the same way as you saw him going into the heaven. It's kind of a good question for some people today. I suppose if Christ had come back now, he'd say that to a lot of people who are waiting for the rapture. And I'll stand there looking into heaven. And he'd bring for an angel, tap him on the shoulder, and say, "Well, let's get with the program, fella. Let the Lord take care of the rapture. You exercise your spiritual gift and live a life filled with doctrinal application." Well, yes, some people can't get that far. Well, let's take a look at it then. First of all, we have the question of the apostles. And I believe we covered the question and the answer, if I'm not mistaken. At least we started the answer. We began with the phrase "men un," which means "therefore indeed." The "men" here is used, sometimes it's used to indicate on the one hand or on the other hand, in the sense of a choice. On one hand this happened, but on the other hand something else did. The "un" is always used as an explanatory conjunction, so therefore it's used here to explain how it comes about that they have the opportunity to ask a question. Because, of course, Christ has been dead for some time and has been resurrected and is now coming together to give Bible class for the last time. This is the last Bible class. We've been going to Bible class for some 30 days. And so now it's time for Bible class to come to an end. They've had their chance to learn. Now they'll have to learn through other teachers, not through the Lord Jesus himself. "Therefore indeed, when they had assembled together," we have the verb synerkomai. And looks like this in Greek is kind of a fun thing to write. It gets all these little tails on it. Synerkomai means literally to come, and the preposition "soon" means together with or in company. It's a preposition of accompaniment. It's a dative of accompaniment. And it means that they were all together, physically located in one place. So it again implies physical assembly. And they're all standing around, apparently, now we're not told. We are told that they're going to be baptized. We're told that John baptized with water, but you'll be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. We discussed the seven baptisms. Now they got baptism out of the way, they think about something else. And the first thing they think about after baptism is eschatology. And of course that's always a problem, because I can't think of any two things that can get you into more trouble quicker with more people. You don't believe that, just talk to somebody about one of those two subjects. So the two possibilities, two questions they had a chance to ask. And of course God's been giving them instructions right along through Christ, and we'll see now how well they carry them out a little later. Okay, so they begin to ask him, and therefore indeed, when they had gathered together, when they had assembled. This particular verb happens to be what we call It's an aorist participle, and it happens to be used in this case in the temporal sense to give the end of a period of time at which something was completed. In this case, the assembling of all the brethren. So when they had all gathered together then, they began to ask. Then they ask him, saying, "Get that much in." The imperfect of erotao here, this is the form we have, looks like this, eroton, E-R-O-T-O-N, comes from erotao, E-R-O-T-A-O. It means to ask a question or to question someone. The imperfect tense is an iterative imperfect. And it means they started to do it and they kept right on doing it, repeating it and repeating it and repeating it. It's kind of like a broken record. You know, when you listen to the radio and you're hearing a great piece of music and all of a sudden it just starts going back over the same groove over and over and over again. And then you get a reach and the guy knocks it over and then goes on. You know, it has three scratches. But anyway, the same thing. They can't seem to get their mind on anything practical. It's all on eschatology and baptism and things like this. So he's going to bring them down to earth in a minute. So they begin to ask him in perfect tense, and in fact kept on doing it. The him is Al-Tan. And it's a direct accusative, and of course he's getting bombarded with questions from all directions, and he, I'm sure, didn't feel like he taught them anything, because that wasn't the kind of question they should have been asking. What they should have been asking is, what are we going to do about organizing the local churches? What kind of missionary program are we going to put together so we can get this good news out to the rest of the folks? How are we going to avoid internal dissension and wrangling and all these kinds of things? I mean, after all, Lord, remember how we were when you were here, always fighting over who was going to get the chief seat, etc. So, they're not asking any of the right questions. They didn't even ask, well, Lord, well, how are we going to do all this? How are we going to do anything? We don't have any power without you here. And he told them how to have power. He told them that they pray and ask the Father for the Holy Spirit. He'd give them the Holy Spirit, and they would have already had the power to do whatever they needed to do. But the only person who had enough sense to take him up on was Mary. So Mary got the Holy Spirit before anybody else did. Not the Lord's mother, but Mother Mary. Of Martha and Mary fame. Lazarus' sister. Okay? Lots of Marys in the New Testament. Now, asking questions, of course, is a lot of fun. You're going to get, I couldn't wait to announce this. Tomorrow night, our Christian is going to be on the radio, and you can ask questions on the radio on KELI. And so you can call him and ask all the questions you want to ask. You have to be about scanners, though, right, aren't you? And law enforcement, okay. I don't know, I wish I knew something about law enforcement. I didn't hear anything on the news. I was trying to get from, trying to move down 31st Street, I think it was, from Harvard to Yale at 3 o'clock. And I counted between 15 and 20 police cruisers and 18 motorcycle policemen. And it all had the lights finishing and everything. As the most policemen I've ever seen at a funeral. I guess it must have been an ex-policeman or something who died. That's all I could figure. He looked like an honor guard for the president or something, is what I thought it was at first. I don't know if the governor and I had come to town. I didn't hear about it. But I guess it wasn't, so. Two police officers died. I see. Well, that explains it. I knew it had to be something like that, because it was kind of an honor deal. And it was really sharp looking. It was kind of hard if you were in a hurry to get anywhere, but that was fun to watch. It was like watching a parade. They rode in twos. They had the motorcycles out in front, and they had the police cars spaced throughout and made sure they could get out of the funeral lot. But it was very impressive, and I was trying to figure out what was going on, and of course, nobody knew nothing. No, nothing was on the radio. I don't understand how it is if news people can't figure out when that many police cars and policemen are in one place, it was probably news, but I guess they didn't catch up. I'll get one of your scanners, I mean, they figure things out. All right, so they began to ask him, and apparently enjoyed the asking. Of course, it's their last chance to get anything, any new information out of him. He's not going to be there to ask anymore. That point always comes, of course, in a local church or group of believers. There comes a point of time when the individual that you ask questions of is no longer there. Either he dies or goes home to be with the Lord or something happens. And then, of course, you're forced to find someone else to ask questions from. What they're going to have to do is ask each other questions. And it's going to be fun to watch them get organized in this area. The little word saying is used in the Greek language like quotation marks. It's from the verb lego. It's a present participle, and it simply means that they kept on doing it, just like the imperfect receptive does. It follows the same time path. They didn't stop asking. Now they begin with the title, with his title, Kyrie. There's a lot of there's some very famous pieces that are usually played around Christmas and Easter, and one of the most famous of these is called the Kyrie Eleison, and it's a very famous piece. You hear it, I heard it at least three or four times over Christmas. Very beautiful piece. It soars all over the place, and it is literally the word Lord, and Kyrie Eleison means, O Lord, have mercy upon us. So Kyrie, that is for Lord, comes from Kyrios, one of the three names of Jesus Christ, the Lord Jesus Christ. And so he started with a evocative address, O Lord. And then they had a very complicated question. I'll just write it out in Greek and transliteration first. It's kind of funny, literally. It says, if in this time you are restoring the kingdom to Israel. Now, that's kind of a tentative question in English, but it's pretty definite in Greek. Anta ento chrono tuto. And chrono, you should remember, is chronos. The word for time as a flow in general. And it means here, of course, all time is available to God, and therefore he can choose any instant out of any part of time for the return of Jesus Christ to the earth. And we were talking about it on the way over here, and I was telling my wife, I don't really think the rapture's close. I wish I could be more cheerful about it for you, but I really don't. And I don't think it's close because there are too many things that have to fall into place yet before the power structure is fit for his return. Now, I know I also am aware of the fact that things can change rapidly after the rapture. So it's certainly not no proof that the rapture can't happen in the next instant or two. But I just don't think that it will. And the reason I don't think that it will is because the Arab world is not ready for the rapture. And until it's ready, I don't think he'll come back. Now, that could happen overnight, or it could happen as a result of the rapture occurring. And if all the believers leave, there won't be anybody left to be nice to the Arabs. And that will make things tough for them. And then they'll have to unify. So, especially Saudi Arabians, for a small group of people as they are, they wield a tremendous amount of power. And without the reserve and the restraining influence of the Holy Spirit to hold back evil, I don't think you'll find very much to stop whoever wants Saudi Arabia from reaching out and taking it. That was interesting tonight to look to Watson Fitzy around on Watson McNeil Lehrer's show. There's usually nothing on the news anyway, so I watched McNeil Lehrer, and we usually try to catch it once either early or late. And they were talking about Andropov, and the head of the Soviet Union, and about the fact that he engineered the attempted assassination of the Pope. Now, I thought it was really a commentary on McNeil and Lehrer that the individuals they were interviewing basically said, well, that's nothing else. What's so special about that? This is the same kind of act that the KGB was set up to do. It's designed that way. Andropov was the supervisor of 4 million slave labor Russians who love freedom and who are believers in the Gulag. And nobody was upset about it then. Why should they be upset about it now that he's leader of the country? Same man that murdered thousands of freedom loving Czechoslovakians. So it's no big deal. He's just as evil as he ever was. In fact, he's a lot more evil than some of that, and less evil than others. But it fascinated me. But you know, the only commentary we could come back with was, but it was the Pope. As if that was special somehow. Yeah, there are a lot of people who decided that he would try to plow through the Bulgarian secret police and hit squads to wipe out somebody else, as long as it's not the Pope. Well, of course, that's not. an organization put together to marry people in order to employ slave labor and torture on the rest of the world is evil by anybody's method of describing evil. Except Rome, of course. So when the time comes, and they thought it was their time. See, they were waiting for the rapture, too. They were thinking the second advent. They wanted the second advent to happen. Because they're Jews, they're part of the church. They're not yet part of the church. You have to remember, they're Old Testament Jews still. New Testament hasn't started yet. Even though we're already in Acts, the New Testament isn't here yet. See, they're still living in the Old Testament. The four Gospels are Old Testament, not New Testament. And you say, well, that's kind of funny. Well, I want to see if you're awake. They're in the New Testament because, of course, they lead up to the church age. But they're not part of the church age. They're part of the age of Israel. And if you were a believer in the time when our Lord was on earth, you had to go to the temple and make the sacrifices and do everything else just like all the other Jews did. And they had to do that the entire time he was there. They never stopped, not for one instant. Day in, day out. They had to go to the temple. They were in Jerusalem. They went to the temple for morning prayers. They went to the temple for noon prayer. They went to the temple for evening prayer. And Bible class, we hope. Although, where you find anybody in the family of Caius or Annas to do any Bible teaching, I don't know. But I guess they tried hard. Be like me having to go listen to some of the pastors in town. That's why I go to these conferences so I can practice. You have to learn how to listen to all kinds of people. It's good for your mental discipline. Well, if I don't start teaching, quit preaching, you'll never get finished. And the big question is the word apokatistano. And that is a triple compound verb. It begins with the verb histano, which means to stand. Kath, which is short for kata, meaning down. And apo, which means from. So will you stand down from? Will the kingdom stand down from heaven at this time? This is what you're literally asking. Well, you're been involved in the military enough to know what a stand-down inspection is, but I've had lots of fun. Also quite nerve-wracking. And they wanted to know if it's time for stand-down inspection or not. Is the Lord going to put the kingdom in now? Can we relax now and turn it over to you and let things go on their way? Apo katastano. And of course, the verb is in the present tense, but it's what we call an aoristic present. Very unusual bird. And they want to stress at this present time that they hope it's going to happen, but they use an aoristic present to indicate that they're looking at a single instant in the present. The instant when Jesus Christ declares himself King of Kings and Lord of Lords and sets up his millennial rule. That's what they're waiting for. That's what they'd like to have. And they'd like to have it right now, if possible. So the aoristic present simply indicates their eagerness to see the kingdom start. So will you at this time restore or reestablish is the way it comes out in English. Now, what are they thinking of? Well, with this re, meaning to do it again, and apparently that's how they take the kata from the compound verb. I don't, but you can take it that way. And it means that they were looking back at the monarchy of Israel, and they were thinking that this was going to be something like that, so let's get it on the road. Let's get the king back. Why say ye not a word of bringing back the king? So they're going to make sure they don't make the same mistake their forefathers did. Leave David down in the lurch and not bring him in making king. They didn't need a king like that if he would let them. They're ready for a political ruler to wipe out all the problems. So will you at this time then restore the kingdom? And of course, this is King Basileon. And Basileon, comes from Basileus. So Basileus is a king. Basileon is that which pertains to a king, i.e. his kingdom, the area that he has rule over. And then the day of advantage of Israel told Ishmael to Israel. This means, if you translate it, it's the same as in English. The Greek word is an article, but in English it's just a preposition. We at this time have restored the kingdom to Israel. Now you have to realize that these guys are standing there wishing, keeping all 10 of their fingers crossed, because they know what's going to happen if the kingdom isn't reestablished. You know what they think is going to happen if the kingdom doesn't start immediately? It's tribulation time, folks. They're really messed up. Their eschatology is going to have to get straightened out for them. So when therefore they assemble themselves together, they begin to ask and kept on asking him, and this is what they asked: "O Lord, is there any possibility that at this time you will restore or reestablish the kingdom, the monarchy, to Israel?" Now the "if" at the beginning, which is "EI," has to be translated "will you?" And the reason is because it's an indirect discourse, and that makes a mess out of all the conditions. So you have to learn a new set of conditions for when the conditional clauses are found inside indirect discourse, as they are here. Now, the answer is quite interesting. Now, of course, if that were me speaking, I'd probably say, "Well, you dope. You aren't even asking the right questions. What's the matter with you people? Don't you ever listen? I've been telling you for 3 years what to do. And you still haven't figured it out?" So he is, the son is long-suffering. It's a good thing he is. So now we have the answer, and the answer is found in verse 7. Now the answer comes in three parts. So here's the answer. I'll give you a little schemata of it first. The first answer is M-Y-O-D. I see some of you know what that means. Mind your own business. It's none of your business when the Father sets up the kingdom. He'll set it up when he's ready. Two, second answer, they will not receive the kingdom at this time, okay? But I didn't tell them that. That's implied. At this time. So the kingdom is not going to be restored at this time. He doesn't tell them that directly. He just says, it is not your affair to know the answer to that question. That's a question you don't need to know the answer to. It won't help you any to know the answer to it. What does that do with the rapture generation question today? Well, it says, it's not going to be any good to know if it is. Now, it would be nice if it was. I wouldn't mind. In fact, the rapture could come right now. I wouldn't have to worry about my throat holding out till the end of service tonight, see? And it keeps coming back, and it worked all right this morning for a while and kind of wobbled, and Ed and I finished at the same time. So I shepherded it around this afternoon trying to get it back, and it's still eluding me somewhere. Now, the question is, if it's not your business when the rapture of the second advent comes, then what's he telling him? He's telling him, I have something else for you to do besides wait around for the kingdom to start. Because see, if you knew it was this generation, what would you do? You'd relax, wouldn't you? Because you think, well, surely it's going to be close to my, it's part of my generation, I'll be here when the rapture happens, well, I can relax now. Fantastic. Lord's going to give you, he's going to take care of it all, we don't have to worry about a thing. You just relax and don't have to give them the military, because all those wars are a bunch of junk anyway. That's all going to be over with when the rapture happens. So why take a chance on getting killed early? If you're a pastor, you can really do good at raising money this way. But remember, the rapture will be next October the 15th. We've got only 10 months. We only have 10 months to get the gospel out to the whole world. If you don't do that, if you don't sell your house and your property, you give me all your money into the church so we can get the word out, God will get you when he comes back next October. There's some advantages to it. Such tremendous advantages. But they're all evil, of course. Doesn't seem to bother most of the men are doing them nowadays. Now, so the answer is not at this time. It's none of your business. Why is coming? Relax, Lord. Let the Lord take care of it. You take care of these two things, and God will take care of the second advent. And the next thing is, they will receive the gift. They will receive the gift of power. And the word for power is dunamis. They are going to get that gift. And third, they are going to do something. They're going to get something, and they're going to do something. They get something, and they do something. After they get the power, then they're going to become martoi. They're going to become witnesses. And the witnessing is going to take place in three spheres, which we will further enumerate for you. Right where you are, your house, your street, your road, your subdivision, your town. Then it's going to go to your state and nation. And for us saying Judea and Samaria would be like saying Gentiles and Anglos and Mexicans, or Anglos and Blacks, or Blacks and Mexicans, or Mexicans and Indians, or Indians and Chinese. In other words, whatever racial groups there are, you're going to take the gospel of them next. In fact, all the people in your nation, whatever racial type they happen to be or anything else, they get the gospel next. And finally, the world. Those two are put together, by the way, in the text. They're very closely linked together. Judea and Samaria. And that was a nasty thing to do because the Jews were so prejudiced against the Samaritans, they would walk 25 miles out of their way to avoid setting foot in Samaria because they're afraid they'd become ceremonially unclean. And yet the Samaritans worshiped the same God they did. The difference was they only used the first five books of the Bible. Which, while I'll admit it would be a little hard to, might be a little difficult to learn enough about salvation to get saved through Genesis through Deuteronomy. They managed it fairly well. They all understood about the prophet. Because first, remember what the first question the Samaritan woman asked Christ was? Are you that prophet that should come? Remember that question? When Christ went up to Samaria, he stopped at the well, and the woman was getting water out of the well, and he said to her, he says, if you knew who I was, you would have asked me, and I would have given you water from a well that never runs dry. See, I got attention, see. It's one of the things you have to do when you're witnessing. Don't ever say, brother, have you received the Lord? Did you invite Jesus into your heart? You don't want to do that. That's not the way to witness. You have to pique people's curiosity. I'll give you some examples later. Now, so it's two no's, or one no and two yeses. Now, from this, you should be able to figure out what questions they should have been asking. How are we going to love our brothers ourselves? How are we going to convince people that you are really the Messiah? How are we going to get people interested in Bible doctrine and survive at the same time? So he says you need two things. You need power and you need a mission. So you need the tools and you need the goals. I'm going to give you the tools and I'm going to set the goals, and then it's all up to you after that. It's your decision whether you want to carry them out or sit around and twiddle your thumbs and wait for the rapture of the second advent. And of course, the nice thing is, I don't have time to teach everything at once. I keep wishing I could teach everything at once. And then you can see how all these things connect together. Like when Christ, the parable of the workers, when the man hired workers for a 12-hour day. He hired some at 6 o'clock in the morning and some at 9 o'clock, and some at 12 o'clock, some at 3 o'clock, and some at 5 o'clock. When the day was over, it paid them all the same amount of money. And they're absolutely You know, Sam stole that. His guy was hired in the morning to do a 12-hour day's work, and he doesn't get paid any more than the guy that works 1/12 as much as he did. And they were really furious. Of course, the free enterprise system says you have a job to do, and you have so much time to do it in, the closer it gets to the deadline, the more you'll pay to get it finished. A friend from Hillsdale College called it the free market system. And his comment was, it'd be nice to try it again for a change. But nevertheless, the free market system works well, and so they got all the work done, everybody did their job, and they're all done. Now suppose the guy who was hired at 5 o'clock says, well, it's only an hour to quitting time, I think I'll hold on coffee break and sit down and rest. And he wouldn't have gotten anything. His value would have been nil. One coffee break and his whole work time would have been gone. So a lot of people who are looking for the rapture, they're kind of like that. If it really is close to the rapture, you ought to be working twice as hard, not sitting down waiting for it. The closer it comes to the end, the more needs to be done before the Lord comes. And so if you really thought it was a rapture generation, you ought to be witnessing like crazy, and you ought to be doing nothing really much different than what you're doing anyway, but that's of course, the argument that's made. But you ought to at least be asking the right questions. And the right questions are not when's it going to be. The right questions are, what am I supposed to be doing until? That's the right question. So, in verse 77 of them, and again, the passage is quite interesting. The aorist tense is used here as a final answer. And looks like this, apem, pros, autus. He said to them, and of course he said face to face to them. That's one thing about the way he did business. He always did it face to face. He always told them what his decisions were. And so the first quotation he says is, and oop. Don't put it spell that way, it spells ouch. This is supposed to be a K sound, okay? Ook, instead of ooch, or ouch. Ook, humon. Very important phrase. O-U, let's just make it K, H-U-M-O-N. Ook, humon. Not yours. This is a genitive of possession with the negation. It does not belong to you. It is not yours. Notice that there's no subject here. It's an indefinite subject. It's not yours. Whatever it is you want to know about the times and the seasons, it's not yours to know. It's God's. It belongs to Him. And if He chooses to tell you about it, He will. So it is not yours. Now we have the little verb eskin, it may be, present when your actions start. It's not yours, now it's a static present. This is always a true fact. It's never ours to know what God's timetable is, unless He has told us in Scripture. If He's told us in Scripture, like He did about the first advent, He said they're going to be 490 years, 70 weeks and years, and when they're done, the Messiah, or 483 of them at least, when 483 of them are gone, and the Messiah will come, and the prince will come and cut off the city, and then He gives the tribulation events for the next 7 years, and then will the Messiah come, Messiah the Prince. And so there's when God tells you how long it's going to be, 400 years in Egypt, say, 490 years before the coming of the Messiah, the first advent and His crucifixion, those are always accurate. But He doesn't tell us about the rapture. So it is not yours. Not yours, is it? And then the infinitive, not yours to know. My word is gnosko. So that it finishes this column. That's exegetical infinitive. It simply completes the action of the is verb. And it keeps on existing. It keeps on being the case. Keeps on existing in such a way that you are not to know what the answer is. And then, of course, what is it you're not supposed to know? You must say two things. You're not supposed to know the chronos. Those are the long time periods. And you're not supposed to know the kairos, which are short time periods. Now, I think that tells it pretty well. What he says is not to be sure you're not supposed to know the times of the seasons. This has nothing to do with times of seasons. You know, seasons mean like, you know, summer, winter, spring, fall. That's not what it says. It's not yours to know the times or the kinds. You're not supposed to know the long haul, the long-term times, and you're not supposed to know the short-term times. What are some short-term times? How long am I going to live, Lord? How much time do I have left? God knows those things, and he knew we couldn't handle it. That's why he didn't tell us. What would you do if you knew when you were going to die? What would you do? Spend all your time worrying about it. You'd be thinking, well, should I do this or this? If I do this, I'll have more fun. And I may not get another chance. Or should I sacrifice and give up for Jesus? Right. So it's good that you don't know when you're going to die. It would be insufferable. Be so pious, nobody can live with you. So, do not know the times or the short times. Not know the long times, not know the short times. Which the Father, not a lie, the why they're not supposed to know it, is because the Father has appointed those to his own authority. God appointed them. God the Father has sovereignty, remember? Father is sovereign, righteous, just. You still throw it in. Next. Best school teachers can't answer. What? What's next? Love. Eternal life. Really good. See that? You haven't forgotten. There are some doctrines that no one can forget, me and myself included. So it's good to know that. You should remember those things. This is the one we're looking at here. God is sovereign, and therefore he has chosen to keep those things to himself. Now, if he's chosen to keep the information to himself, then you're actually kind of insulting him when you ask him for the answer. And there are a lot of questions like that in life. I'll give you a good one. Not a good one, depending on your viewpoint. But suppose for some reason your body didn't turn out like everybody else's. And so you've got some kind of problem that's going to be with you the rest of your life. And it's painful, it hurts, or you don't like it, or it's unpleasant, or it's uncomfortable, or unhandy even. What are you going to do with your time? You spend all your time asking God, oh God, why does this have to happen to me? Then you destroy whatever chance for enjoyment there is with what you have left. Now, you spend your time enjoying what you still have. And that in turn makes what you don't have totally inconsequential. The quality of life makes up for the loss of some parts of it. Now, admittedly, you can find yourself in some pretty rough spots, and I've known some people who are in pretty rough condition, and I still know quite a few who are. But the point is still, you use and enjoy what you have left. It's just that simple. Now, that's what he's telling them. If I were to tell you the short time periods, how long you're going to live, when the stock market's going to go up, so, you just go crazy trying to make money. So I won't do that. But he has placed those things under his own authority. And so we have a relative cause which expresses all of this, and it looks like this. Who's the relative pronoun which the Father, and we should know that one because that's what we're named after, ha, pater. By the way, it's the same exact word in Latin. In Genesis, it looks like this in Greek. and looks like this in Latin. Same word, just different alphabet. With the Father, then we have the word Tiffany, and that is an aorist, and it's a point of time aorist. Which the Father appointed, and that's the time the divine decrees God the Father appointed those things to himself. And I hope you realize God knows how to keep a secret. There's some people that could, should probably be here tonight to hear this tonight. There's some things you just don't talk about. And even if you know they're going on or they've been a real tragedy or whatever, if you don't tell anybody about them, then if the individual rebounds and goes positive to doctrine again, then he's not going to have any trouble, or she's not going to have any trouble coming back to doctrine. If nobody in the congregation knows they did anything, God knows. Generally, God's already punished them, and they've already responded, they've rebounded, they're still bearing the discipline and turning the cursing into blessing, and they're having a great time. Or it would be if you weren't making life miserable for them. So, this is something I've seen, and I see it, I see it a lot of places. I see it among pastors, I see it among congregation members. It's just the desire to tell interesting news is almost overwhelming. I know things that are probably clear to hear. Which I'm sure you feel some of them, if you have any left to fill. But I'm not going to tell you about them, because those people may eventually come back. And if they come back, I want them to be able to walk right back in the church and sit down and study doctrine. We'd have people leave over that, because I wouldn't make a public issue of someone who had made a mistake and intended to take in enough doctrine to try to overcome the results. That's dumb. It's picky also. Tiffany appointed. And of course, he did it in the doctrine of the decrees, and it's already passed. He appointed them, which the Father appointed, into his own authority. By his own authority. And all that means is simply that it was his job, it was his right to do whatever he chose. In this case, it's one of the things he chose not to tell us. So, the closest ownership that you can have is very own. This is very own authority. An exousia. Anybody that wants it is going to have permission. And God has already told us he's not going to tell us, and he's not going to give us permission. So to ask is to waste your time. And we are commanded to redeem the time, therefore you are sinning to ask. You shouldn't even ask when it's going to happen, much less spend years. One guy was in seminary with me. He spent 3.5 years while he was in seminary trying to work out the date of the rapture. Every spare minute. Today he's a philosophy professor at the University of California. Nice guy, really was a nice guy. We used to go out witnessing in apartment complexes together. That was our practical requirement for evangelism. We had to witness in apartment complexes. You can't be inside a apartment complex to witness today, and they'd probably shoot you. But anyway, you know, they had what they call apartment evangelism, and you had to try and start a you had to try to meet some people in the apartment and try to start a Bible class, and then teach you 4 or 5 week Bible class. Now, it wasn't very effective. What we found was that if you wanted to have a Bible class in the apartments, you had to have somebody move into the apartment, get to know the neighbors and make friends, and then you could go in and meet the friends around the pool and tip a beer and whatnot, and apparently it was fine. And of course, I couldn't tip a beer because I was about a seminary. You have to swear a teetotalship. Teetotalership when you start there. So for 4 years, I never took a drink of anything stronger than Pepsi-Cola. It never made any difference to me, or I did not. But it made a difference to them, so I didn't do it. And I said I wouldn't, and I didn't. Didn't do nothing. I didn't smoke, didn't drink, didn't chew, didn't go out with women who do or anything. Now, do you know when the first drink I was at Hammond Dallas Seminary? So now I graduated. Had champagne. My dad brought it up. Well, nevertheless, it was UCI. It was prepared into his by his own authority, and therefore the instrumental of means that if he had the power to appoint when these things would happen, he has the power to let us know or not to let us know, and he says not to let us know. Now, verse 8 doesn't really need a great deal of explanation. We should point out that in verse 8, we have the first gift, and the first gift is power. You've got to have power if you're going to do a job for God. And your power today comes from the same source their power came from. Their power is the Holy Spirit. Your power is the Holy Spirit. And it's just that easy. God, the Holy Spirit is available to you in a way that he wasn't available to them until this event took place. And this is the prophecy of the first time the Holy Spirit ever indwelt anybody or ever filled them in the same sense that he fills New Testament believers. So all of that means, but on the contrary. And it's at this point that they should have figured out they had grievously erred. On the contrary. On the contrary what? I'm going to be contrary to what he just said. And he said, well, the Father's appointed the times and the seasons by his own power. And he uses an interesting thing on words. Let me show you how this works. It's kind of fascinating. He uses two key words in these two verses. The authority is the word exousia. That means the ability to choose who, when, and where will have that information. He uses dunamis down here. Dunamis is potential power. And in the same way that you have to have his authority, permission from his authority to know when the second advent's coming or when the rapture's coming, so you have to have his permission and, in fact, his help in order to use your potential power as a believer, even being indwelled by the Spirit. The Father still has to give his permission for the Holy Spirit to do anything or for you to do anything. But on the contrary, what we get next is a future tense of lambano. It's a progressive future. You shall receive, and of course it covers the whole rest of the church age, because every born-again believer gets the Holy Spirit the instant he believes in Christ. So future tense-wise, you shall receive from lambano. Then what you're going to receive, you're going to receive dunamis. And now we get the source of the power. We've got to add a source for the power. Let's put another little block on here. The Holy Spirit, which is now outside of you, is going to go inside of you. And he's going to take up residence inside of you. And that is known as the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. He's going to do that for every New Testament believer on a single day in Jerusalem. Now, he won't indwell all believers in the world. He's just going to indwell all ones in Jerusalem. And then, in Acts 8, he's going to indwell the ones in Samaria. And then, in Acts 10, he's going to indwell the ones in the centurion's house, Cornelius. And then he's going to indwell the ones to the uttermost parts of the world in Acts 19. So we're going to have four different parts for Pentecost. The Holy Spirit is going to come in four installments. And when that's done, all the miracles of the coming of the Holy Spirit will be over. Time for another shot. Something once the most amazing. See if the vocal cords there and do a little bit of cleaning them off. Now you should receive power then. when the Holy Spirit comes upon you. Now, when is the Holy Spirit going to come upon them? On the day of Pentecost, 50 days after the resurrection. Resurrection plus 50. 50 days exactly. Now, when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, this comes, it has following words in it. It's in a temporal participle from epikomai, from epi, meaning upon, and erkomai, from meaning to come or to move. Literally, it says, when the Holy Spirit comes, and then epi again, humas, upon you all. And this is actually a genitive absolute, and it indicates, in this case, there's a definite time when he's going to come, but he hasn't told them the precise day again yet. Now, if they want to ask something, that's what they should ask us. When are we going to get the power? We didn't ask that either. When the Holy Spirit comes upon you. And so we got two. Hagiu. Nu. Ma. Tas. When the Holy Spirit comes upon you. So the question that they asked, he didn't answer, but he has now asked one they didn't ask. How are we going to have power to carry out the command? Let me ask you a question. Do you remember let's look at Matthew 28. This is an earlier Bible class, about a week or two earlier. It's up in Galilee. The reason we know it's earlier is because it takes some time to go from Jerusalem to Galilee, and then Galilee in this passage. Then the 11 disciples went away into Galilee, in verse 16, into a mountain where Jesus had appointed them. And when they saw him, they worshipped him, but some were doubting. So Jesus came and spoke to them and said, all authority is given to me in heaven and in earth. Go therefore, no. Let me really say that. What it says is, says teach all nations. Having gone, teach all nations, at the same time baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. At the same time, I'm following them, teaching them. This is, the first word is disciple, teach. The second word is didasco, to teach. They both mean teach, but the first one, mantano, means to have a close relationship personally. Teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you, and behold, I am with you always, even until the end of the age. Amen. Now, what do you tell them to do? Tell them to make disciples. How do you make disciples? Well, first thing you have to do is you have to go where the unbelievers are. That's the first thing. You're not going to find many new converts, or you're not going to make many new converts in this room tonight. I don't think there's probably an unbeliever in the house. Here is my apologies to you. I don't recognize you. So it'd be kind of dumb for me to sit here and give an evangelistic message tonight. And yet preachers do that every Sunday morning and every Sunday night, year in, year out, week after week, as though everybody in the congregation were unsaved. Well, that's idiotic, but that's the way they do it. So make disciples. In order to do that, you have to first go where the unbeliever is. Secondly, you have to teach him. That's the Dasko. This is Montfaro. Okay, now suppose you're teaching the gospel when he believes in Christ. Is your job done? Well, the next movement it often is, isn't it? As long as he's heard the gospel and said, yay, fine. You dump him in a corner and turn the ice on, and that's it. And you sit there in privacy and you hope he makes it. Well, that's not exactly the way it's done. And you don't violate his privacy, and you don't stick your nose in his business if he doesn't ask you to. But there's what we call compassion, there's sensitivity, there's concern, there are a lot of things that the Bible tells us about. All of this Jesus Christ had in a tremendous amount. Remember the prayer we told about the lost sheep? There might not have been sheep in there. So then you just say, well, that party sheep is Jesus on the other side. Tough luck, fella. Bye. Now, what I'm looking for him, climb down into the cactus and haul him out with his shepherd's crook. When was the last time you hauled a baby sheep out of the cactus? Good question to ask yourself. Well, you can't haul them if they don't want to come. If they're hanging on to the cactus with both paws, there's no way you're going to get them out of it. So you just leave them and let the Lord take care of them. Third, baptize them. By the way, the Montano indicates that you keep right on teaching them afterwards, too. So the first thing you have to do is you have to go where the unbeliever is. You have to teach him at least enough about the gospel so he can understand the issue. And finally, when he accepts and believes in Christ, then you baptize him in water. And you do that not because it helps him anyway, or might clean his ears out or something, but doesn't really have any great spiritual effect. Except that it is a signal to the world that you have made a choice. And when something happened to you that you can't see, can't feel, but nevertheless it happened because God said it did, and you believe it, therefore you're baptized to prove it. To show other people that you know what's happened to you. Well, after that, the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you should be witnesses, literally, Kai. It says that. This is from the verb "me." It's the future tense. And this is actually a promissory future. This is a promise from God that this will take place, and his word stands behind it. You shall become martyrs. You should become martyrs. And you might put as a consequence, because if there's a consequence of receiving power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, that's what gives you the ability to witness. And as a consequence, you shall receive power. I'm not asking you that. There's nothing wrong with claiming that verse. Nothing wrong with having or watching the Holy Spirit work in power on your behalf. It's fun to do. I don't mean by this some guy jerk stands up there and wiggles his fingers like this and puts his hand on your forehead, pop, and you go, woo, and he catches you. See, that's all being slain in the Spirit. But it's not what it means to receive power. That's what it means to receive weakness. I challenge you to show me anywhere in the Bible that the Lord ever touched anybody and they fell out on their face for the back of your arm. Just once, anywhere in the New Testament. You'll never find it. There's a lot of places where they're laying on their beds and he touches them and they jump up like this and hop around. But they never fall down. They don't have to wait in the Bible for it to take effect either. Takes effect instantaneously. You can always tell a genuine biblical miracle. A biblical miracle is one in which it happens instantaneously, just like that. It's over. Nothing else has to be done. You don't have to wait. You wake up the next morning, it's not going to be gone. It's forever. You know, a real miracle is a real miracle is Elizabeth, aren't you? That's a real miracle. When she got well, she never had any relapses, she never went back, she never had no problems with it. Once God healed her injustice so that she could handle food, that was it. It's over with. Now that's a different miracle from the other times. Maybe it's not quite as flashy. That's what we call a Class B miracle. When God takes the natural resources of planet Earth and he arranges them so that a miraculous thing happens. See the difference? Now, if he totally suspends law, so you have water there, and change it to wine. Now, that's a Class A miracle. Nobody knows how to do that. There's no scientific way to manage it. Now, a Class B miracle is where something happens. For instance, he's on the boat and he conjures up a storm so he can show the people that he has control over nature. Now, the storm could just happen. He might have set it up. In either case, when he stops it, he's controlling natural laws. The storm could stop by itself, but he ordered it to stop, and it did. So that's a Class B miracle. He's changing the rates of normal laws to do something. Well, if you love the consequence, you shall receive power, and then you will be witnesses, as I have said. And then we have N, K, Jerusalem, and then we put these two together, plus A, K, Judea, I, Samaria. Now this little chi right here is what tells us that Judea and Samaria are linked together as a joint area of evangelism. First, in Jerusalem, that's where they are. Secondly, in Judea and Samaria, that's where they're supposed to go. Won't be too much trouble to go to Judea, but boy, is it going to be a problem going to Samaria. And finally, the last part of the earth. Kaios, as far as Eskatu, the last part, taste, gates of the earth. So you are to be, and you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit shall come upon you, and you shall become. So we have two verbs. You shall receive, lambano, and after you receive the power, then you're going to turn in to a witness. And don't get to be a witness until you receive power. For us, that's believing in Jesus Christ as Savior. You believe in Christ, and then you're a martyr. Now, I'm going to make it again, but nevertheless, we will make 9, 10, and 11 next week. How's that? 3 verses is not bad. Pick it up here next week. Well, here's bound our eyes closed. Father, we are grateful now tonight for the opportunity of being left alive on planet Earth so that we can become martyrs or witnesses and give testimony to the truth of your word. May God the Holy Spirit make this real and alive to us in this study tonight. For we ask it in Jesus' name, amen.